Welcome to the Corey Lee Show, where our focus is on building leaders and transforming culture. My name is Corey Lee, and in each episode, I aspire to ignite something on the inside of you that encourages you to grow yourself and to make an impact on the world around you. Welcome to the Corey Lee Show. Welcome back to the Corey Lee Show, y'all. I got a super exciting episode today. Super excited to introduce you guys to my new friend. His name is Pastor Jonathan Potter. John Potter, he is actually, I've met him a couple of times. We've been to Birmingham on mission trips, and we've gotten the opportunity to come alongside their church and serve in his church called Canvas Church in Birmingham. And I just love his spirit. You can just feel his love for people. You can feel his love for the Lord, and excited about our conversation today. So Pastor John, hey, welcome to the Corey Lee Show.
Man, I'm honored. Thank you for even inviting me. I know it's a really busy time right now with Resurrection Sunday coming up, and we're humbled. I'm honored to be here, for sure.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, man, I appreciate you coming on. And so you currently, you are the pastor at Canvas Church in Birmingham, but that is not fully your background. You spent years in the corporate world, and I didn't know it, but talking to you beforehand, kind of in my world, in the healthcare world, you're a headhunter. You work to staff PT, OT, physicians, all that fun stuff. And so,
yeah.
Take us on the journey a little bit. You're leading the pastor, and honestly, what I see is what you guys are doing, you're actually moving the kingdom forward in a mighty, mighty way there. And so just, I'd love to hear your journey to where you got today.
Well, honored to tell you. Yeah, so I'll go way back, and then I'll try to give the Cliff Notes version and fast forward. I was born in South Carolina. My father was a Pentecostal minister. And he had three brothers who were also Pentecostal ministers. And I made one of those fatal mistakes of saying, you know what, I'm never going to go in the ministry. Mm. You know, I tell people I've been in the sausage factory and I didn't want any sausage. You know, and because ministry is a contact sport, right? Mm. A lot of people don't know that, but you can get bruised and banged up. And I felt like I'd seen the best at times and seen the worst at times of what ministry could look like. And anyway, so I ran from that and pursued an education and got a bachelor's degree in psychology from Lee University. Then went to University of Georgia. God opened up a graduate assistantship for me, and I got my master's in rehabilitation and in counseling. And I was just going to work with people, you know, who were vocationally injured. I had three tracks I could have gone in, you know, work with people with disability, people with mental illness and or in vocational injury. And that's what I was going to do. So I got into that field, and I worked in it for 2 years in a rehab clinic, actually, along with physiatrists, PTs, OTs, SLPs. And that clinic got bought out by another company. And short end of a long story, a very large nursing home chain in Tennessee, Cleveland, Tennessee, was looking to hire someone who had some experience with rehab, but also who could help them with recruiting. And, you know, I thought, well, I could talk to people. And the Lord opened up a great season there. And I was a divisional manager for this large nursing home chain, recruiting, as you said, physicians, SLPs, physical therapist, occupational therapist. And then I was brought on. I left that company and went to work with a very large disability insurance company, actually is now the largest in the world. And I got promoted up through sort of the ranks. And I remember, Corey, I was flying on a corporate jet, and was over a division of the company. And we were coming back into the hangar in Chattanooga, and just reflecting. And I had this gnawing feeling on the inside of me that I was not where I should be, you know, as far as doing what I was supposed to do. And I felt the Lord's voice. He said, now what? You know, you got a great job, great house, six-figure income, but it doesn't matter what your W-2 is. You know, if you are not fulfilling the destiny that's been inscribed across your DNA that God writes, you know, I heard it said one time, there are 2 days that are significant in a man's life, a person's life. The first day is the day that they were born, which they will never remember. The second day is the day they realize why they were born, which you'll never forget. And a series of events opened up for me to leave corporate and join a marketplace ministry here in Birmingham, Alabama, and with a guy named Steve Franklin. That time, Steve had several hundred people that he mentored and taught, didn't have a church, but businessmen and women, their wives. And his ministry was growing, and he needed sort of a pastoral person to come alongside of him. And so I joined his ministry. He mentored us before I joined his ministry for 3 years, and then joined his ministry here in the marketplace. And I thought, gosh, I don't have to be a preacher. I can be this chaplain. It was a corporate chaplain position, and it was amazing. And worked with him. I was with him a total of 6 years, three as mentor, three working for him. And then the Lord just began to stir in our hearts to step out with his blessing to do the exact same thing to a younger group of businessmen and wives. And we did that, and some crazy just ministry doors opened up during that time. There's a church here called Metro Church of God in Metro. The pastor asked me to be the summer minister on Wednesday nights. He said, I want you to just take over Wednesday night. The church was exploding, and do that for summer. Well, that turned into 8 years. Every Wednesday night, I wasn't on staff. It was this symbiotic relationship, with the pastor, but we formed our own 501c3 and began to minister there. And then an Anglican church here in Birmingham asked us to come, heard about our ministry, and they said, we want you to teach on the Holy Spirit for a month. And I said, wow, that's awesome. And so, totally different world, that sort of high church kind of world. And but to the glory of God, 1 month turned into 2 years, and we had like 25 Anglicans filled with the Holy Spirit, stepping into the power of the Holy Spirit. And then not too many years after that, we formed Canvas Church. And Lisa, my wife, when we got married, she said, now promise me you're never going to be a pastor. And because her dad was a lay minister and had seen some sort of that same sausage. Anyway, we stepped in and we started, Canvas Church. And but during all of this, and I'm going to sort of go back in time for a little bit, there was brokenness on the inside of me. There was a broken little boy, and that had never been fully healed, never been sozoed, to use that word. And when I was 8 years old, I was molested by an older teen in the church, a guy, and at about, well, definitely at the same time, exposed to pornography. And that became sort of a great hook on the inside of me. And it was my private pain became my dominant master, if you will, for a season in life. And anyway, the molestation caused me to have what I call in my book an orphan spirit. And my father was a fire-breathing Pentecostal, and this little eight-year-old boy, I was scared that if I told him what happened, I would get in big trouble, and sort of I hid that, which happens to so many victims of some type of, assault, molestation, or whatever. It's sad, sadly, it's so prevalent. And anyway, I hid that, and this brokenness festered, and it festered. And I lived as an orphan, and I saw all of these people talking about the goodness of God. But I believe that if then statement that Satan gave Eve in the garden, if he loved you this much, then why is he withholding from you? Or for me, it was, if he loved you, why did he let this happen? Right? And so, and through the course of my life, I medicated this with drugs, in high school and early 20s, alcohol, et cetera, trying to numb the pain, because I believed, that I was not a son. And it talks about, we're children of God. Oh my God, I'm not a child. And so anyway, that led to me sort of having a catharsis back in 2010, and I just began to write all of my thoughts down, sort of the journey of my life. And the result was a book that I wrote, and it's called Spiritual Identity Fraud. And then the subtitle is Restoring God's Sons and Daughters. And I remember One evening, I was like, I'm going to get whole. I'm going to get this fixed. And so I asked the pastor of Metro. I said, could I spend the night at the church in the prayer room? And sure. So gave me the key, and as many, I guess, classical Pentecostals do, I got in there, had my Bible, had some communion, had a water bottle, and I just began to pray my lungs out, just shout and whatnot. And after about losing my voice, I sort of felt the Holy Spirit say, "Are you done?" And it was like, well, yeah. And because the gist of my prayer was, God, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a mighty man of God. I want to be so strong and so powerful for you, et cetera. And the Holy Spirit dropped this question in my spirit that changed everything. He said, "Son, John, I never called you to be a man of God." He said, "I called you to be a son of God, a child of God." And it was like, whoa, okay, what does that mean? And so, Corey, that began a quest to find out what the Holy Spirit was saying. That was basically the only thing he gave me that night. Well, I just began to dig in the Word. And I, not ironically, but just unbelievably, I found in the New Testament the phrase man of God. Men of God is mentioned one time. Man of God, I think, is mentioned three times. But the overwhelming theme of the New Testament is sonship. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be the children of God. As many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have received the spirit of adoption now, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, on and on and on. It starts in Genesis, where at the end of Luke chapter 3, verse 38, Luke is given the genealogy of Jesus. And like the last verse says, and Adam was the son of God. So it starts there in Genesis, and it culminates over in Revelation 21:7, where God says to he who overcomes and endures all things, he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And man, this paradigm wrecked me because, man of God, men of God, that's we've heard that over and over. And I'm not discounting the concept and the idea exists. It was just, it's not the most important thing. It's not who we're called to be. And everything flows from sonship. Everything. Jesus said, he says, Mark, was it Matthew 6? He says, take no thought tomorrow what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He said, the heathen worry about these things, but your father knows what you have need of. And then later on, right before his crucifixion, he's talking to his disciples. I think it's John 14, 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this orphan spirit, it sneaks into our lives like it did with me at an early age. But the enemy comes when we're wounded, when we're vulnerable, and he sows that if-then statement. And for me, it led to thousands of broken behaviors and thoughts. And so that's sort of the book, and we can reflect on that if you want.
That's powerful. What you said, I don't know. I've probably met two or three guys over the last two or three, probably 2 weeks, who've had the same thing happen to them. And I think, we tend to think that just women, it's horrible, right? But I think my mind and immediately goes to that happens to women, not guys. But I've, like I said, seriously met two or three guys over the last 2 weeks that have dealt with that, and how that puts such a wound at the heart level, and we start to reach out to all those lesser things like pornography and drugs and alcohol because we're trying to fill that. I wanted to ask you real quick. You had mentioned your background and your schooling with the psychology piece, right?
Yes,
The
correct.
man of God and the son of God, from a mindset standpoint, what do you think the difference of seeing myself as a man of God versus when I actually receive my identity as a son of God? You got any thoughts on that from like a psychological standpoint? Like the
Well,
difference?
becoming a man obviously is our genetic destination, right? But I think it's more of the spiritual paradigm, the frame of reference of how we look at life. Because there's at least when my kids were growing up, and it may still be out there, a little cartoon that says, "Bob the Builder, can he fix it? Bob the Builder, yes he can." Well, when we feel broken, men try to fix it. We try to fix what's wrong with us. We try to find our identity through climbing the corporate ladder, for a while. You couldn't tell it now, but I was a power lifter and I was up around 270 pounds. And I remember bench pressing my max weight one day. And I was, for a moment, I felt this exhilaration. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, "You're never going to be able to bench press shame off of you."
Wow. Say that one more again now.
It was a moment in the gym, right? Stoked, and I was taking all these supplements, no roids or whatever, no steroids, but and I did it. I did it, and it was like, "You're never going to be able to bench press shame off of you." And Corey, I have met so many guys, especially in the gym kind of thing, or that lifestyle or whatever. There's a wounding. There's a hurt. There's a broken child, broken little boy on the inside of them that never received the affirmation, that never received what that looked like. And going back to my father, he was a Pentecostal minister, but he was raised by an alcoholic, abusive father. All right. And so when dad would get angry with us, some of that, because he never received it, you can't give away what you've never received. And so that physical rage and whatnot would come out at us. And so anyway, you look for places to medicate. And so, yeah, I mean, it's obviously we're men and we take care of life. And if we're married, we do our best to provide and take care of our families, et cetera. But the position is sonship, because children awaken every single day, beautifully inept to be able to take care of themselves. It's like, "Dad, what are we doing today?" And if you look at Jesus' life, I mean, he moved at the unforced rhythm of the cadence of grace. It's like, "Guess what, guys? Today you're here. I'm going to pray all day." And that was his lifeline. It wasn't just something he did. It was his umbilical cord to the Father and the revelation of that, And so my journey and my heartbeat, pardon me, is to help people find that identity. Find that place of acceptance, being fully loved and accepted in the beloved, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and on. I say it like this in the book: positionally, we are sons and daughters of God. Our response to that is a lifetime of service. It's in the paradigm of sonship and service that I believe we transform into the bride of Christ. Men like to fix it, and God's like, "I'm not going to give my glory to anybody else. I'm just not going to do it." And so we live in a place where the dopamine of likes on our Instagram or likes on our Facebook is filling that void of affirmation of you're okay just because you're my son. I love you simply. I was taught this way, that agape is unconditional, undiminished, and unrelenting. It's unconditional. There's nothing I could ever do to receive it or not receive it. It's undiminished. It's like the noonday sun at the Gulf when you're down there in the middle of July. It burns as bright. The agape fiery love of God burns as bright in our failures as it does our successes. And then finally, it's unrelenting, man. Like the wave after wave after wave. And Paul says, "I've been apprehended by the very thing I was trying to apprehend." And anyway, it revolutionized the way I look at God and the way I look at life and the way I look at ministry, quite honestly.
Man, that's powerful. I love that. And I was that orphan spirit right there, it's almost like you're like, I'm unwilling to receive that full depth of love. I'm just unwilling. I'm searching for it, but at some level too, I'm just unwilling to receive that kind of love. And I'm curious, what shifted for you? Like, was there a moment where I know you had the encounter at the church, but like, when did it click with you? It's like, I've got this piece of me that I've got to start to receive this amount of love that I can't force it. I can't make it happen. I can't be the man of God to be the Bob the Builder, right? I just got to receive and understand. Like, was there a moment that shifted for you or something?
That night was catalytic, but then, and I'm still learning to walk it out. I don't want anybody listening to think, "Oh, he's got it. I've got this sonship thing down," because needs, anxiety still try to encroach. You know what I mean? So it's a lifestyle, literally, of waking. With this prayer that my mother taught me. She prayed over our family every single day, and it's, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for another day of life. I thank you for a healthy mind. I thank you for a healthy body. And then I pray for my kids and grandkids. I thank you that Lisa, Elliot, Barrett, Kelsey, Taylor, Joey, my son and daughter-in-law, and my grandkids, they have another day of life and healthy minds and healthy bodies. And oh God, Father God, this day, I ask you to forgive me for every word, action, thought, and deed that has gone against your character and your nature and your word. Let the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart be accepted. And there's more to that prayer, goes on and on, but it's this complete awakening and realization that I'm a father, but I'm a son. And man, I'm telling you, having kids and now having grandkids, it's all over again. It's hitting me. It's like they call me Papa, and I would give my left ear if they needed it, or whatever it took. But no, it wasn't a one thing. And then in provision, we've had some incredible miracles happen in our lives. We were given a couple of vehicles. We were given a home, and it's God can take better care of us than we could ever take care of ourselves. But relinquishing the right of my provision, yes, stewardship, right? Relinquishing the right of my acceptance. And anyway, it's something that still, as I said, the enemy tries to encroach on it. But it's just living in that place every day. I tell people, tell the church, every time I preach, every time I minister, I do it on two platforms. I'm standing on the left platform, left pillar is, apart from you, I can do nothing. The right pillar is, with you, I can do all things. And walking in that, and it's like, I don't have anything to give you, folks. I have zero to give you. So.
I love that. And what's so funny is it's amazing to walk that out. And obviously, I'm kind of in that journey as well. But man, it's so freeing whenever you start to understand that at a deeper level as you start to receive it. So our background, we had our physical therapy clinics and all that, and we sold those, and I transitioned into what I do now, which is leadership, training, coaching, speaking, all that kind of good fun stuff. And I was trying to build the business. I was doing all the marketing things that I knew to do, right? It's not like I've
Yeah.
never done it before. I was doing everything. Nothing, John, nothing was working. Nothing was working. I tried everything. And finally one day the Lord said, "Are you going to let me do this?" And
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it was just like a freeing thing. It's like, yep, what are we doing today? Who are we calling today, right? And
Yeah.
just he had people reach out to me. He said, "We're going here. I'll put you in front of the people, right?" And it's been so amazing, so freeing. And when people ask me, it's like, "Hey, I want to do some of that. I want to do what you do. Like, how do you do it?" I was like, "Well, you're not gonna like my answer, but it's because you're not gonna find it in a self-help book, right? You're not gonna find it in
Yeah.
leadership book,
Yeah.
but it's so fun. It is so fun.
Hey guys, I hope you are enjoying this episode of The Corey Lee Show. Y'all, I am on a mission to build leaders and to transform culture. So if you're looking for a speaker who speaks directly to the heart, a mentor to come alongside you and your team, or if you're in a position where you're looking for a personal coach who embraces where you are and also believes in who you could become, then I would be honored to walk this path with you. Simply reach out to me on my email at Corey@CoreyLeeLeadership.com. Look, let's make your vision a reality. Contact me, and together we'll navigate the path from aspiration to achievement. Your transformation, it starts now.
I want to ask you too. I know you said, I was like, man, I'm not, not gonna be no preacher man. That is
Yeah.
not gonna be me. But like during that season when you were in the corporate, was there still like a twinge of like, I don't even know how to ask this, but I hear a lot of people say the same thing of like, I've heard other people say, I never want to be a preacher, but then they end up being a preacher. Was the whisper there even when you were kind of running from it? Like,
Oh,
what was
sure.
it?
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, I would lead Sunday school classes. I would lead Bible studies at times or whatever. And I sang, we Lisa and I we sang a whole lot, and it, in my mind it was like, I'm placating the Lord. I'm doing this. And again, the Lord's mercy is, he's so good and he's so kind. But he let me, as I said, get to a point where, I mean, I wasn't major successful, but I reached a measure of success. You know what I mean? And it was just that emptiness, and it was like, you can stay here. You know what the acceptable good, the perfect will of God. You know, you can stay here in this acceptable thing, but it's not my perfect. You know, and it would gnaw at me. And Lisa will tell you this: we would go to church or go to a conference or whatever, hear somebody speak, and I'm taking notes. And then, like on the way home, I was like, "Well, did you hear what they said? Oh gosh, if they would have gone here, they would have said this, and they would have said this." And she was like, "I am so tired of you re-preaching the sermon that you just heard." She's like, "When she did, she's like, okay, I say, Uncle, you know, we'll do this ministry thing." But at the time, Corey, I had three kids. I was in this pretty successful job. I'm like, how in the world? I don't have time to go back to Bible school. I don't have time to go back to seminary. And we built this life, but the Lord is only He could do. Orchestrated a meeting of my of Steve Franklin, who was sort of my spiritual father and mentor, and we met at a Bible study. He was doing one in Chattanooga for some businessmen up there, and some friends from Birmingham said, "You got to go hear this guy." And I watched him. I looked at him, and this is cool. In 30 years of ministry, at that point, or 25 at that point, Steve had never taken up an offering. He had never charged a penny for any of his ministry materials. He just ministered. And I thought, okay, what am I not seeing here? Because I've been around other paradigms, and there's nothing wrong with taking up offering.
Yeah.
Hear me. But watching this guy implicitly live by faith gripped me. And I was like, tell me about this. And he just said, John, the Lord and I made a sort of an agreement. He said, you get the message out, I'll get the means in. And that's the way his ministry ran. And to this day, he's still going. And he actually started a church now for more senior kind of folks, like not senior citizens, but older. And it's amazing. But he has poured his life out, and that's the way his ministry was run. And I thought, who was it? Was it Brother Andrew or over in England? Maybe, you know, just never asked the Lord for money, and it just came in.
Yeah,
because that was a big thing to me. Provision, right? I had three kids, a wife, whatever. And I saw what implicitly living by faith looked like. And Heidi Baker, you know, there's always enough kind of thing.
Yeah.
And watch that. And that was another big draw. It was like, not only can God do this, He can do it and take care of needs. And so anyway, but yes, that tug was there. Getting back to the original question.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love that, and it's amazing. Man, I felt the Lord all over what you said right there. You get the word out, I'll provide the means. That's so good. I would, you know, this is just more of a me kind of question here, John, and I just love talking about the Lord. I love seeing what the Lord is doing. I would love just to hear maybe one of your favorite miracles you've seen the Lord do. Maybe some, I don't know. Yeah, maybe one of your favorite miracles that you've seen the Lord provide.
Yeah, well, the house was definitely an amazing miracle. One of my favorite, I've studied healing. My mom saw this bent in me towards the supernatural when I was in my teens. And even though I was rebellious, and there's no whole piece of that that maybe finalize and end up on, but I had this hunger for the supernatural. So my mom got me the VHS tapes, and some of your audience may not know what that is, but God's Generals by Robert Salerden. And just studying people like Alexander Dowie, William Branham, Amy Semple McPherson, John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, and watching their lives, healing became like a passion of mine to see it happen. And then she bought me the two books, John G. Lake's Life Stories, those big blue books. I don't know if you've seen those. The big thing, yeah. And man, so one of the coolest miracles that God ever did, I didn't actually even see it happen. We were with a singing group traveling through Appalachia in Virginia. And we went to a church, and there was a girl there with a severe cerebral palsy. And the braces and whatnot. And it was one of those powerful services after the singing, and we're having altar time. I felt the anointing of God to pray for her, that God was going to heal her. And laid hands on her, prayed. We all felt God's power, but we didn't see any change. And I was like, God, I know you touched this girl. It was just like electricity in us. Well, about, I don't know, a month or two later, I was at Lee University. I was walking into the cafeteria, and this girl said, "Hey, are you John Potter? And were you with Campus Choir at such and such church?" I said, "Yeah." She said, my cousin, and I forget the name now, she said, my cousin, you guys laid hands on her, had cerebral palsy. She said, she is completely healed. The braces are gone. She's walking. I mean, just no issues. I mean, and the last I heard, never ever had another problem. But that was cool because it just sometimes, you know, Jesus said, pray for the sick and they shall recover. Well, the Greek there literally means to begin to mend. Sometimes we have the instantaneous healings, right? Or a miracle, but this was a beginning to amend. And so anyway, that's one of my favorite. But Lisa and I have seen probably 30 women who were told that they couldn't have children.
Wow.
Eczema and psoriasis, God has used us to pray for that for several people. One being a physician that every time he scrubbed, his hands would bleed because he had psoriasis so bad. And he was Baptist and came to a meeting, and he's my eye doctor still today. And God completely healed him of
Wow.
psoriasis. And so anyway, there's a number of them, but those are some of the more memorable ones.
Wow, that is so cool. And it's amazing when you see that. You mentioned about praying and couldn't get pregnant and able to have a child. My wife just told me this story, I guess a couple of days ago. Last year, she went on a mission trip to Colorado. And somebody came up for prayer because they had been trying and trying and trying and could not have a child. And while she was on her mission trip to New York last week, they sent a picture of a 3-month-old baby that they had
Oh,
had. So
come on. That's
it was
awesome.
really cool, right? And so
Yeah.
that's amazing. I think one of my favorite ones was actually the first time I came to Birmingham. So my background, John. Most people who listen to very conservative, grew up in the
Yeah.
church, always there, very conservative in the Baptist background. And the Lord came in 2019, just totally changed. Amazing stuff. But when we were in Birmingham, we were at this place, and this lady, she had come up for prayer. She was sitting down. And she had this autoimmune disease, had all kind of pain, couldn't stand up on her own, like to get up to stand, she had to have help. Like once standing, she was good, but she couldn't close her hand. And so we prayed for her, and she had about a 7 out of 10 pain. Pain goes down to about 6 out of 10. It was like, wow, that's amazing, you know? And like, can we pray again? She's like, yeah, sure. And so we pray again, and like, there's no change. But she makes a statement. She said, well, I guess I'm one of those that would have to carry my pain as a testimony to God's goodness. And to me, I'm just going to say to me, John, my background is like, oh, that makes sense. You know, like, well, sure, that makes, total sense. But the guy with me said, no, that's a lie.
Wow, come on.
And as soon as he said that, she started tearing up and tears came straight down her face. And it's almost like when she broke agreement with that lie, her hand started moving, pain went total away.
Oh, come on.
And it was so amazing because I'd seen her later on that night. I was like, hey, how's your hand? She's like, boom, boom, boom.
Wow,
And
come on, Jesus.
it was amazing to see that. But for me, the belief of what God wants to heal, God can heal. He is still healing, right? And
Yes.
the desire to heal. And so I love that.
Yeah. But yeah, I tell people healing is not what Jesus did. Healing is who he is.
Come
Okay.
on.
Big difference, because it becomes what he did, then it's an arbitrary thing. Well, maybe I'll do it today, maybe I won't. But if you go to the Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter, you know, was I think having schizophrenic kind of episodes or whatever, she comes to the disciples and they push her away and turn her away, and finally she gets to Jesus. You know, we hear that story. And Jesus looks at her and he said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, being Gentiles. But the word he uses there for bread is artos. It's the Greek word artos. It's the exact same word when he says, I am the bread of life. I am healing. It's not just what I do, but it is who I am. And well, if we can shift that, you know, 2,000 years ago, everybody knew that Jesus could heal. I mean, it's the Gospels, all the way through. They just didn't believe he was the Son of God. Paradigm shift 2,000 years later, and most evangelical church, all evangelical churches would say, sure, he's absolutely the Son of God, but we just don't know if he wants to heal. And your traditions, Jesus says, have nullified the word of God and made it of no effect. And one of our big traditions is in Western culture, God's allowed me to minister in 22 different countries, and probably very much like you. I've been in places where there is no CVS, there is no Walgreens, there is no emergency clinic within 10, 20, 100 miles or whatever. And people say, why does God heal over there? Well, it kind of distills to the fact that faith does it. God does it or he doesn't. And of course, he expresses his love in that way. So, yes, huge amen. Amen to that. But I want to reflect back to something because you and I briefly discussed it in my office during this whole journey of me being an orphan or whatever, the sexual brokenness that started at when I was early or 8, 9 years old and kept on through. I became addicted to pornography, became addicted to sensual things and the ugly expressions of those. And I remember during this time of just catharsis before the Lord, I cried out and I said, my God, why does this thing still keep coming up? I confess my sin. God, please, Jesus, heal me. And one of the big things he laid, and this is all God, this is not John, Revelation John, right? That special revelation. But he said, your son, your problem is you think my grace is the antidote for your sin when it is in fact the vaccine against it. And okay, what does that mean, right? And you probably have not met a young person today or in your lifetime with polio or smallpox. Why? Because a real vaccine was created and it was tested, it was done, and it stopped the disease from progressing or even happening. And the Lord said, that's what my grace is. It's not a recitation at mealtimes. It's not another one of my goodies, my love, my mercy, my grace, my peace. No, it's far more than that. And so I began to dig and find out. I just felt the Lord say, go study how vaccines are made. And this is rudimentary, so pardon me for you scientists who might be watching. But for a vaccine to be created, you have to take healthy tissue, expose it to the virus, right? The tissue creates antibodies that go through testing, and ultimately, when it's safe after a longitudinal study, they give you the vaccination, and it keeps you hopefully from getting the disease ever. And Holy Spirit just showed me this model in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says God took Jesus, the completely healthy tissue, who knew no sin, right? To become sin for us. In other words, not only just become infected, but to become the sickness for us, the disease for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or that we would be inoculated to the power of the world and the flesh and the devil. When I got that revelation that grace was not the antidote, because we give antidotes after the serpent bites, we give antidotes after poison is ingested, but that is a work of grace, but that's not the full mature work of grace. The full work of grace is that grace is the ability to live out what the word commands. All right. That's what grace is. And so I just began to study these scriptures. Peter says, now, brethren, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up immunity, build you up, and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. All right, Romans 1, 5, and 6. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Most people would say grace is for my disobedience. Well, it is, but that's not the complete work of grace. Grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And grace is internal power, but I say apostleship, at least in my life, this is my definition, is that collection of godly voices to which I submit my sin struggle and my wisdom deficit. All right. So I've got internal grace working. I've got apostleship covering, however you want to put that in your nomenclature. But the two of those combined are like a double defense against the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so on and on. And the big one the Holy Spirit gave me, we love Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Corey, with me, it was like, I'm crucified to porn. I'm dead to this. I'm dead to this, right? On Sunday, and then maybe Wednesday, picture pops up or image pops up or an old memory pops up, and then suddenly find myself spiraling. Well, the truth is, we don't listen to verse 21. Galatians 2:20 we listen to, but then Paul in verse 21, he says, I will not set aside the grace of God. And the Greek word for grace, the set aside, is athateo. It means to discard the power of, to don't recognize the power of. And so we don't live the resurrected life without understanding that grace is the power to do Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You die by grace. You die to flesh by grace. Every single day, I have to die to it. And when I got that revelation, it changed the whole way I looked, you know, at sin and the struggle of sin. You know, he says, will sin abound? We're great. No, no. Grace does much more abound. You shall not live under the law, but you shall live under grace.
Yes.
The grace is the power. Obviously, it fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all of the law, but it is the power of God to walk out the purposes of God in the holiness of God.
Yeah.
Do I miss it? Yes. But I've got more checks in the win column, hallelujah, than I do in the lose column. So that's a big thing God gave me this.
That's such a powerful thing, that grace that I have. It breaks that chain, but it's that power to continue there. And I don't have to live under that weight of that sin there. That's so good. Two things. I mean, there's a lot of great stuff right there. That grace here, and then the grace out there of the people I surround myself with. And I was talking to a friend of mine, it's probably about a year ago. He had a moral failure, right? But he said something. He said, Corey, right here is where I began to fall, or right here is where I fell, but back here is where I began to fall. And one of the things that I did was I stopped confessing. I stopped confessing to my circle of friends, like those people who I trusted in, who are that apostle circle right there. He said, I stopped confessing to them, and it kind of spiraled, and it kind of came to light. And so, man, that's powerful. I want to ask you this one last question here, because I want to honor your time there. But let's say there's somebody that's listening who's like, man, I that has hit me. I can tell that there's that hole in me that maybe I've got that orphan spirit there. Like, what can I do? Like, what is my first step? Like, any advice to them on like, hey, here's your next thing.
Yeah. Man, for me, it was, I didn't cry out for faith anymore. I cried out for love, because the antidote, and we live in a world riddled with fear, failure, fear of lack, fear of everything going on. And the antidote for fear is not faith. It's love. And so I had said, God, I've been around this my whole life at that time, you know, 36, no, no. Yeah, 33 years, 34 years. And I still had not fully received the agape love of God. And Steve Franklin taught me that unconditional, undiminished, unrelenting, and cry out for a baptism of love, because that's where it starts. And fear literally cast out love. The Lord showed me this. I've got three kids and then now four grandchildren, grandsons. But when a child is scared, right, and frightened of something, mom or dad picks up that little boy, that little girl, and usually within about 2 minutes, they're calmed down. That mom didn't start quoting scripture, right? That dad didn't start quoting scripture. We've all seen this happen, but there is an invisible transaction of agape that is released from that parent into that child. And suddenly the world is not as scary as it was. And we've got a whole generation of people that need to be baptized in the furious, powerful love of God. And that's the beginning of this sonship journey, to realize, no, you really do love me with all of my brokenness and all of my failures, and being able to dust yourself off even when you do fail. One of my favorite life verses is Micah chapter 7, verse 8. And Micah says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall, for I shall arise. And then Micah says, it's an Old Testament paradigm. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord until he pleads my cause and he brings me into the light. Well, the beautiful thing about that is Jesus has borne the indignation. And we're about to celebrate it here. The indignation and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. But what we do in the church, I've seen this over and over again, and this goes back to sort of, I didn't want to go in the ministry, is when someone has a fall like your friend or messes up, we tell them that your ministry is over. You have to go all the way back to where you started. Now, check this out. Paul likens our faith as a race. We're running, right? We're going, getting after it. If you're doing a 5K and you fall at 2.7K, we would say it's ridiculous to make that person go all the way back and start with where the gun was fired. But we do that. We don't do Galatians 6, if any of you are overtaken, you know, restoring such a one, lest you also be tempted and fall. But man, the love of God picks us up. He dusts us off at that 2.7 and says, son, keep running. Now, yes, confess. You know what I mean? Deal with the brokenness, but move forward. And we have so many believers locked in to a cyclical pattern of favor. Sin, forgiveness, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. But if they understood the love of God, that powerful love coupled with the grace of God, coupled with the accountability that's godly. And accountability in men's circles is you come in, kids in shame, and all the guys say, well, I did this and I messed up this, and you leave, you know, many times more laden, heavy laden than when you came in. But what if our accountability looked like, man, what has God written across the DNA of your soul, Corey? What are your dreams, man? What are you hoping for? Instead of pointing negative reinforcement to pointing to the positive, what's God saying? What's God doing? Let's call you into your birthright. Let's call you out of darkness into destiny and breathe into that. And pretty soon you shift your trajectory from falling to your pursuing something. And you got a crowd of witnesses saying, go, Corey. Go, John. You can make it. You can do it. And so anyway, that's what I would tell that person. That's what I would tell that guy.
Ooh, that's good. I love that. Love, love. Understand that love. That reminds me of Ephesians 3. I had to pull it up there as you were talking there, that I pray that you and all of God's holy people would have the power to understand the greatness of God's, of Jesus's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. Yeah, that's so good. Good stuff. Well, John, man, you have added a ton of value, and I got your book here, Spiritual Identity Fraud. If somebody's listening, like, hey, where do I get me one of them copies? I want that. Or if they want to maybe reach out and find out more about you, maybe support your ministry, those kind of things, how would somebody get in touch with you?
Sure. The book is on Amazon. It's in Kindle as well, if you're a Kindle person. It's actually on Google Books. I think Google Books is the cheapest place to get it, like $6 or something. But it's out there. And, you know, as far as connecting with me, email is J-O-N, lowercase, John at canvas, like you paint on, C-A-N-V-A-S, B as in boy, H as in hello, M as in mother, .com, John at canvasbhm.com. And would love to talk to you, love to hear from you, and we can be a blessing in Birmingham. We did start a church, Canvas, and I tell you, we have a passion. Our vision is a church that loves people well, sees them right there as they are, helps awaken the dream of God on the inside of them, and then let's go change the world together. And we do that through three missional tiers: experiencing God, equipping believers, and empowering for service. And that's what we are. We've never really done any major advertising. The Lord said, you just get the word out, and we've sort of grown organically. And anyway, would love to have you visit if you're ever in the Birmingham area.
Yeah.
And Corey, we're going to talk. Corey's going to come and minister with his wife. So that'll be coming down the pipe as well.
Oh, that would be awesome. Well, I would highly recommend, if you are in the Birmingham area, check John and his church out. Full of love. And I just, there is of course, a welcoming, but there's just like a joy that is in there. Some places you walk in and it's just like it's ho-hum, but there is such a sense of joy in the atmosphere. Just, man, I would encourage you to go there. Check it out. It's great. And so, John, really appreciate you coming on today. Added a ton of value, and I just appreciate your time. And those that are listening, if John has said something that has stood out to you, man, comment below. Feel free to reach out to him. I'll have that stuff in the show notes below and the links. And I forgot to mention one quick thing. John and his wife have a podcast called Midlife Laughter. You got a 30-second commercial on that one, John?
Yeah, dude, it's on YouTube, and my wife is the funniest person that you'll ever meet. And so, when you get our age, I'll be 60 in a couple of years. Everybody talks about midlife crisis. And it's like, why does it have to be a midlife crisis? And so what we try to do is take 15, 20 minutes and lighten your load, share stories, share the word and some scriptural principles, but we have a blast. And we'd love for you to subscribe. It's in its infancy, and we have not marketed it in any way like we should, but check that out. And also, I want to say this, I love, based on a lot of the content we've just talked about, I love ministering to men's groups and speaking at churches, and our board here allows us to do that. So if you have a small group or men's group, I'd love to come share my testimony. And I love to see people healed and see people freed, because
So good.
I have experienced that. So.
Man, that's so good. Well, I know this has added a ton of value to you guys. Make sure you like and subscribe so you can stay up to date with the latest episodes of the Corey Lee Show. Hope you guys have a great day and God bless.
3, 2, 1, okay.
Thanks for joining me today. I hope I have added value to you. And if you have found value in this episode, let me know. Drop a comment and make sure you share with a friend or family member. See you next episode.